Hey guys, this is Dale Tedder, and welcome to the Walking Points podcast. I have a midweek devotion for you, or close to midweek. Today is Tuesday, April 16th. It is my middle son's birthday, so it's a big day for us. And I thought today I would share a devotion that I shared, I think last week, end of last week, but I thought I would do a podcast, audio podcast and video podcast of it. So we'll see how this works. I'm still getting the hang of things, but it's called The Shape of Our Faith. And that's a phrase I use a pretty good bit, that the Christian faith has content to it, or it has a shape to it. In other words, it looks like something. So it's not just believe anything you want to, no boundaries. It's tethered to something. It's tethered to, well, first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's tethered to His Word. And so as we go to His Word, we learn what it means to live in accordance with God's will, to walk in His ways, to obey Him, how to love Him in a way that's pleasing to Him, how to bring glory and honor to His name, and so much more that I could go on and on. In addition to just the doctrines of the Christian faith, what is our Christian worldview? What do we believe about how to live in this world, about who God is, about how a person is saved, can have a, you know, an eternal, be in the eternal presence of God, sin, darkness, the kingdoms of this world versus the kingdom of God, that and so much more. I really could just talk endlessly describing that part, but I don't want to do that, and you certainly don't want to hear that. But so today's devotion comes from this book that I wrote, oh gosh, 6, 7 years ago now. It's called The Right Path, and it's called Devotions for the Journey of Godly Manhood. And so in this, there are 52 devotions. And then at the end of each one, there are some questions for discussion and reflection. And then there's also, there's a prayer at the end of each one. And then there's also prayer prompts, something to guide you for intercessory prayer, for praying for yourself, which sometimes is called prayers of petition, where you are praying about particulars for yourself, but then also how to pray for your family, pray for your church, pray for your community, and so on. And so there are seven different, I guess you could say, categories of those prayer prompts. And so once every 7 weeks, you'll focus on a particular area. And then after 7 weeks, you'll come back to that. And I need things like that in my life to help with my creativity in my prayer life, because my prayer life can become very one-dimensional, where I pray for the same thing over and over again. And, you know, kind of just, it becomes a rut, really. But when I have different things to help me in my prayer life, it just sort of gives new life to my prayer life. It generates creativity, and it helps animate the things that I pray about, and helps me think beyond my own circumstances, to think beyond a very limited scope, even within my own circumstances. And especially when the prayers are grounded in Scripture, then it helps you pray God's word back to God, which I think is always pleasing to Him. So this particular devotion for this week is called The Shape of Our Faith. And I want to read a couple scripture verses for you. The first one is, these are actually all from John chapter 8, 23 through 24, and then 31 and 32. So I'm not going to give you a lot of context right now. I'm just going to read these. So it says, "But Jesus continued, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins.' So I probably could just stop there and talk about that for the rest of the day. I mean, Jesus is pretty clear there. And then picks up in verse 31, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many university campuses have you been to or seen, like the university motto, the truth will set you free? And that's great as far as it goes. But the most important part is what comes before those words. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we need to know the teachings of Jesus. We need to hold to them. So not only does that mean know them, it means to believe them, to embrace them, to trust in them. But even more than that, it means to obey them, to put them into practice. So all of that is sort of tied up in those words, if you hold to my teaching. So when it says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, or the truth will set you free, okay, there's some context in which that's true, but oh my goodness, there's so much more behind that that, you know, when you leave out those first verses of 31 and 32, it really takes that out of context. It makes it sound like it's you know, Plato could be saying it, or Socrates could be saying it, or anybody else for that matter. But Jesus is saying it, and he's saying it in a very specific context. So I would encourage you to read John chapter 8 if you'd like to get the full picture, but we won't be talking about that. So what I want to do is work through this devotion. If you're watching this on video, then you'll also see it written. If you're just listening on audio, I will be reading it, probably offering some comments as well. Try to keep this, you know, within 20 to 30 minutes. So kind of brace yourself if that's longer than you want to hang around. But here's the point. Jesus rarely, if ever, beat around the bush. And I think we find that in our scripture today. Time was very precious to Jesus. He knew he was, in a manner of speaking, he was on a schedule. Okay. He had to be moving forward. He was moving towards something. In philosophy, we call that, you know, there was a teleological purpose. I guess maybe that's redundant, but there was a teleology, a goal orientation, a purpose for why he was here. He didn't come just to shoot the breeze, but he came for a particular purpose. And that purpose is described in different ways throughout the Gospels and in the New Testament. But in this particular case, he's letting us know, and we'll dig more into that in just a second. So time was precious to him, so he didn't beat around the bush. He cut to the chase. He knew how to get the attention of his hearers. I mean, if anybody knew how to get someone's attention, it was Jesus. And so in our scripture that I just read, Jesus shared with those folks that he was speaking with, he said some really important things that he wanted them and the world to know. And it was about them, and it was about the world in which they lived. And so the first part I did in this devotion, I don't often do this, but I sort of just bullet pointed, I guess, 6 points that Jesus highlights from the scripture that I read just a minute or two ago. The first one is this. That they, and the they here is the audience, those to whom Jesus was speaking, they were worldlings. Okay, WORLD, worldlings, LINGS, LINGS, worldlings. Now, the Bible doesn't call them worldlings, but I wish I could say I made that up, but I've read it by others and I've heard others say it over the years. But worldlings are just who, those who live in this world, but they are also of this world. They live according to the fallen, sinful patterns of this world. And so they were worldlings. And what I put in the devotion is they operated under the dominion of Satan and the patterns of this sinful, fallen, enslaving world. Now, the interesting thing is, usually people don't know that's where they are. They would never say that about themselves. That would be the farthest thing from their minds, that they are worldlings enslaved to the sinful patterns of this world. And, you know, without becoming too much of a nerd, right before your very eyes or right before your very ears, the simple truth is the Matrix sort of describes this, that we sort of live in this invisible prison that we don't know we're living in, and we're bound by it. And when you are a slave to sin, a slave to unrighteousness, a slave to the dark dominion of this world, the kingdom of darkness, you don't know it. And you really have to have someone from another world to come in from the kingdom of light and to bring you good news, to bring you the gospel, to bring you what real freedom looks like, what salvation looks like, what order looks like against the chaos of the day. All that has to be brought in, and that's what we call special revelation. In this case, it's not only the Word of God inscripturated, in other words, the Bible, but it's also Jesus Christ himself, Jesus in the flesh, that he came and he lived and he taught and he built relationships and he taught, he preached sermons and he taught lessons and he taught parables about the kingdom of God and about who God is and who we are in light of that. He did miracles. He healed people. He delivered people from demonic possession. And ultimately, he died a substitutionary atoning death on the cross for our sins, for our freedom, to deliver us from this dark world. And then on the third day, which we just celebrated a few weeks ago, he was raised on the third day, which we celebrate at Easter, in his resurrection. But more than that, which this scripture doesn't really get into all of this, I'm sort of just, I am just going on and on now, frankly, but he was also ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God. And so that just means he has the seat of authority. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So he is the Lord of Lords and he is the King of Kings. That is not a recent development in Christian theology. I'm studying the book of Acts on Monday mornings with a Bible study here at the church I serve. And that's one of the things that got Paul and Silas in trouble early on, is that they were going around preaching that Jesus was king. All right, so that's not a new idea. Lately, I've been hearing these things that it's getting attached to a particular right-wing extremist political movement, that they're talking about the kingship of Jesus. Well, this is one of these things where I'm going to lean in to the kingship of Jesus. I will disavow any kind of nutty right-wing conspiracy, this, that, or the other, but I'm not going to deny the kingship of Jesus just because, you know, some ne'er-do-wells got a hold of it. It's really, really important. Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's a big deal. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, of time and space, of life and death. He is the fount of all wisdom and knowledge. He is the lover, redeemer, and reconciler of souls. Okay? He is supreme, and there is no one higher than Jesus. And so we know the truth that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess one day that Jesus is Lord. People will do it right now, voluntarily and willingly and happily and joyfully, or they will do it because there's no other choice before them. But that is the truth of the matter. That is not a, well, it may have political implications, but I don't mean that in any sort of whatever baggage is being smuggled into the Christian faith lately from different political groups. I have no interest in that. I just want to state the truth of who Jesus Christ is according to Holy Scripture, that predated anything going on politically today. All right, that's enough of that. Number two, I can say that this is going to end up being a two-parter because there's no way I'm going to keep going and hold you hostage on this audio or video for the next 2 hours. But number two, Jesus lived in the world, but he was not under its influence as the people that he was talking to were under the influence. So this is the difference between being in the world and being of the world. Jesus lived in the world. If you are on planet Earth, you live in the world. But when we talk about not being of the world, then we look back at, you know, point one that he makes is that we do not operate under the dominion of Satan and the patterns of this sinful, fallen, enslaving world. We do not call the devil Lord. We do not call sin Lord. We do not call the allurements of the culture Lord. Only Jesus is Lord. And so we live in the world because that's where God has placed us. But we are not of the world. Okay, do you see the difference? So that's another point that Jesus is making. So Jesus says, because they were not just in the world, but that they were also of the world, he had some really bad news for him. He said, as such, they were going to die in their sins. And so that's really important. If there is not repentance, if there is not a turning away from sin, if there is not a recognition of sin, a turning away from sin, in a real sense, grieving over that sin, admitting it, agreeing with God that it is sin, turning away from it, then you're never going to leave it. You're going to think it's the best option that you have, and you're going to stay there. But God is saying, Jesus is saying, there is a better way. There is a much better way. Come and become the person that you were created to be in my image, that you were being redeemed to be, and that redemption, part of that is to be recreated in the image of God. And then God is calling you to live according to who you are now in Christ. And so you have a whole new identity. Your identity is not a political identity. It's not a sexual identity. It is not any other sort of identity politics that we live in today. Who you are is who you are in Christ. That is the most important thing about you. And so that's one of the things Jesus is saying, is that because they were still of the world, they were going to die in their sins. And you don't want that, okay? So you want to repent. So number four, what must they do? Well, they must believe the claims that Jesus made about himself if they were going to be rescued from dying in their sins. And so what does that include? Well, it includes that Jesus was not some mere man, that he was only a human, but he was the God-man. He remains the God-man, that he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man, as from Daniel. He was the Savior of the world. He is the Lord of all there is. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. He is that and so much more, and he is here to deliver us from slavery to sin and death. He is here for the ultimate rescue mission, to save us from dying in our sins. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate here in John 8. So what does number five tell us? Number five is to believe means more than, now this is really important, so kind of listen here. It means more than, though not less than, simple intellectual recognition or acceptance of data, okay? Acceptance of particular information or particular teachings. It has to be more than just intellectual assent, all right? This is not like an academic exam where you're just trying to write down the correct answers whether you believe them or not, okay? It's much, much more. To those who profess to believe in him says, verse 31, Jesus said they must also hold to his teaching. So what all does that mean? It means that, yes, you need to believe Jesus is who he said he is. It means that you need to give your trust, your complete trust to him. You must accept who he is, trust who he is, believe him, believe in him, and put his words into practice. Not because you're doing it to merit or earn favor with God, but because you love him. In chapter 14 and 15 of the Gospel of John, in addition to 1 John, Jesus must say 7 or 8 times some version of this: if you love me, you will do what I say. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, you will put my words or my commands into practice. Okay? So there's no use saying, I believe that he exists. Or, yeah, I believe that he really is who he said he is. But then ignore it as though it has no impact in your life. You have to fully embrace and trust, and that leads to obedience. And this is really, really important because I don't want to be misunderstood. It does not mean that you are trying to earn God's favor through works of righteousness, and that if you do enough good deeds, then you will be pleasing enough to God and he will accept you into heaven. That is not what we're talking about. But what we are talking about is bearing fruit for the kingdom. Jesus says, how do you tell a good tree from a bad tree? Well, a good tree bears good fruit. And at the end of John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, you know, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much good and lasting fruit. So that's how we show that we love him. That's how we show that that's how we glorify him. We do so by bearing fruit. And bearing fruit looks like something. It's got content to it. There's action involved in it. So it's not just sitting in some academic ivory tower and affirming that you believe a few things about Jesus to be true. It's not less than that. You need to believe those things are true. But I hope I've made the case that it's a lot more than that. Okay, last one, number 6, and then we'll call it a day. It says, therefore, only by genuine faith in Christ, and that's what I was just saying, genuine faith in Christ, which holds to or obeys his teaching, can a person know the truth, that Jesus is the truth, John 14, 6. That God's word is the truth, John 17, 17. And so it's also by this means of believing or faith that a person will therefore be set free from the condemnation and the bondage of sin. Okay? So it's as though, as we hold to his teaching, put it into practice, obey it, we start knowing. It's this reciprocal, cyclical experience, I guess you could say, that we believe who Jesus says he is, we love him, we trust him, we put his word into practice, we obey him. And the more we do that, the more we understand he really is the truth. And the more we understand and know that he is the truth, the more we love him, and the more we put his words into practice, not out of some drudgery, but out of a deep desire for him. We get to do it, as you might say. We love doing it. We've seen the fruit that's been born because of it. And it repeats itself over and over again. The more we do this, the better we get to know him, the more we love him. And the beautiful part is, in all of this, we start becoming more and more and more like him. we become conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. We begin to resemble him. We become holy as he is holy. So this is a process. This is not a one-time walk the aisle, raise the hand, sign the card, one and done, and it's all over. This is a process. But these 6 points that Jesus makes, or at least that I drew out, these 6 points that I drew out from the scripture I read at the very beginning, are what help us move forward in that direction. There's more that could be said. For example, none of what I've said can happen unless the Holy Spirit is at work. Okay? None of that's going to happen if the Holy Spirit is not filling you and animating your life and enabling you and directing your steps to live the life to which you're being called. That's so important. So if you want to read the whole devotion and take a look at the questions and the prayer and all that, you can go to daletedder.substack.com and you can take a look at it. You can read it. And I think you'll hopefully get something from it, something that'll bless you. I would encourage you not only to read it for yourself, but then to share it with some friends of yours. And as you guys read it, as you talk about the questions, as maybe you pray the prayer, use that as an opportunity to encourage one another, to pray for one another, maybe correct one another if that's needed, but always encouraging, always in a positive way. You know, you're not scolding people, or at least you ought not to do that. But sometimes correction smarts, you know, it hurts a little bit, whether you're doing it kindly or not. So, you know, don't back away from confronting if you need to, but always try to be encouraging if you can. But guys, that's it for today. I appreciate you checking out the podcast, whether you're listening to it or you're watching it. I'm glad you're here, and I look forward to being with you next time.